right, well, good morning. It is great to see you all here today. Let's jump right in. Today, boy, we've got a good one in our Psalms series. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 27. Truth is, we have a good one each and every week, right? Amen, every time we open the Word of God. But turn in your Bibles or turn on your Bibles, however you get there, but find available on our church app this morning as well, Psalm chapter 27. We're going to look at it in its entirety, all 14 verses this morning. Psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple. For He will conceal me in His shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of His tent, and He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me, and I will offer sacrifices in His tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this about you, seek His face. Lord, I will seek Your face. Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversaries, show me Your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord," the Word of God. Well, Psalm 27 in your Bibles, you may notice it entitled or ascribed to a Psalm of David, right? So we know who wrote this Psalm. David wrote it, but we don't know exactly when David penned this precious Psalm. Some have suggested that it was when he was actually running from his own son, Absalom. His own son had a desire to take the throne from David. Now, in those days, there was only one way that could happen, and that was if he literally killed his own father. And so Absalom was chasing after David at one point, desiring to kill him and take his throne. And some have speculated that perhaps this is when David penned this psalm. Now, I don't really believe it was that time, though we don't know for certain. But if you look in verse 10 there, David says, even if my father and my mother abandoned me. Well, I feel like had this been in this instant, David likely would have used some different vernacular there. He would have said, even if my own flesh, or perhaps even though my own son abandons me. And yet he didn't. He spoke of his father and mother. And yet what that great reminder, even those closest to us, there are times when they may fail you. They may even abandon you. David says, but the Lord always cares for me. But I don't believe it was likely at that time. Most scholars agree that it was when he was actually being pursued by Saul. And I tend to believe that is more likely when he penned this Psalm 27. You remember the story, David, the runt of his family, but had been anointed by Samuel to be king of the United Kingdom, Israel. And during that time, he had even gone out, still the runt of his family. His brothers were fighting for King Saul at that time, and David goes out to the battleground. You remember the story, right? And he faces Goliath with a sling and a few rocks and takes him down, right? Well, King Saul then makes him his servant. And so they are together all the time. And David, this giant killer, is playing a harp for Saul, helping him sleep at night, right? Just tending to his every need. But as battles came up, David would go and he would lead some of the men. And David was victorious over and over again. So much so that the people literally wrote a song about David. And in that song, it even says that King Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Well, the problem with that is the song went viral. It got all the clicks you can imagine on all the different channels, right? And so because of this, Saul became jealous of David and began to pursue him. And we learn that in 1 Samuel chapter 24, there was a time as David was pursuing him, and King Saul was pursuing David. And in that time, David was hiding in a cave in Adullam, which is near En-Gedi. En-Gedi is this oasis that is close to the Dead Sea. If you ever travel there in the Dead Sea, it's just a desolate and abandoned. It's exactly what you would imagine. It's just dead. Right? But close by is En-Gedi, this oasis in the day of David. And outside of En-Gedi are these caves in Adullam, and many believe that it was there as David was hiding in that dark cave as Saul was pursuing him. It was then that he penned this psalm, or certainly is the time that he's referencing in this psalm. But we don't know exactly when he wrote it. It doesn't give us the specifics. But it was certainly during a tumultuous time in his life. I mean, just look at these verses. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, evildoers came against me to devour my flesh. That's a pretty strong statement. Wars, they break out against me. Certainly this was a difficult time in David's life, a time when people were out to get him, pursuing him and waging war against him. We also know that at this time he was outside of Jerusalem. He wasn't in the city. He wasn't in a safe place as all this was taking place. If you look at verse 6 there, it says, then my head will be lifted above my enemies that will be around me. And there I will offer sacrifices in his tent. With shouts of joy, I will sing and make music to the Lord. David said he was longing for that time when he could go to church. That's what it's referencing. When it talks about the tent, that ultimately the temple that his son Solomon would build, but that tent of presence, the place where God's presence would be. And David said as he's hiding in this place, man, I long to be at that tent. You know, today God's presence doesn't live in a temple, but we are the temple. In the presence of the Holy Spirit that he dwells with us. And David said, listen, I just long to go to that place. I long to go to church. Hey, he said, David, where do you get that out of this tent? Because look what he wants to do there. He says, I want to go there and I want to offer sacrifices, sacrificial offerings. Just like today, VBS or wherever it is where we serve and fellowship, where we go on mission trips to sacrificially serve others. These giving boxes that you see around that Corey spoke of earlier, that we sacrificially give. We take from what the Lord has given us to give back, not to give to a church, but to give through a church. He says, man, I long to give sacrificial offerings. He says, and I also, man, I long to just shout for joy in his presence and sing and enjoy music in his presence. David says, man, I want to get back to Jerusalem. And I wonder, do you ever get that way with church? Do you ever long for Sunday? I do sometimes. You know, like, hey, boy, I can't wait for Sunday to get here. And understand this, it's a lot of work for Sunday to get here for me. And yet still, man, I just want to gather with all the people. I want to sing shouts of joy. Man, I want to dive into God's Word. He said, I long to be there. So obviously he's away from Jerusalem. Obviously he's being attacked and pursued. And yet as he begins this pen, he doesn't open it. Doesn't open this psalm with a complaint. But instead he proclaims his confidence in God. Not complaining about God, but sharing his confidence in God. This psalm that we just read together, really you have verses 2 through 12, which kind of give the dilemma that David's in. And then it's bookended with verse 1 and verses 13 and 14. And the truth is, I almost just read the middle section and then gave my points with verse 1 and verses 13 and 14. But that is where I want to camp today. And notice what he says, in the presence of all that's taken place, in the first part of verse 1 there, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's my light. Man, remember, I believe he was hiding in a dark cave at this time. And a cave, man, if you've ever been in a dark cave, you can't see your hand in front of your face, right? And he says, yet in the midst of this darkness, I know God, I know he's my light. And in the midst of all these armies coming after me, he's my salvation. He says, he's my light. It's interesting, that word, the light that we see in the Bible so often. And talking about bookends, how the verses 1 and 13 and 14 kind of bookend David's predicament in the middle there. You know, the Bible is bookended with light. In Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verses 3 and 4, the first few verses, God said, let there be light. The Bible closes in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, and some of the closing verses of Scripture, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. We're reminded that when that day comes, when he recreates and restores all things in eternity, that there will be no need for a lamp. There will be no need for a sun in the sky because God will be our light. We see that used throughout Scripture. We see where, when the Bible talks of light, its source is God. In the New Testament, its presence is Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, and the light that came into this world through the person of Jesus Christ, it overcomes all the darkness of this world. Later in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus would even say, I am the light. I am the light of this world. David, here in this dark place, says, yes, God, you are my light. Not only was it a dark cave, but his enemies were coming after him, likely saw the very man that he was subject to, the very man that he loved and gave his life to, the very man that David would play his harp for at night, yet he is coming to kill him. David was in a dark place. You know, you ever had a child that's afraid of the dark? Anybody? Any adults in here, when you were a child, you were afraid of the dark? Thank you. There we go. All right. You know, when your kid's afraid of the dark, what is that? When your child's afraid of the dark, you don't just go to them and go in the room and say, that's silly. Don't be afraid of the dark. Go to sleep. Well, you shouldn't do that. Steve, you shouldn't have done that, right? Like, you shouldn't do that. No, instead, what do you do? Maybe you turn on a light for a second. Or ultimately, what do? You go to Walmart and you get you a night light, don't you? One of them little lights, you plug it in somewhere in the room, and it sheds just a little bit of light. Not a lot of light, just enough light. Just enough light that child can still sleep, but they can see what's in the room. They can see their furniture. They can see what's on the walls. They can be familiar, right, and be calm. Not only does it shed just a little bit of light so they can see what's in the room, it sheds just a little bit of light so they can see what's not in the room. There's not really a monster standing over there. It looked like it when the lights are off, but then that little night light's on. It's not a monster. Ain't no boogeyman in here. Nobody's coming to get me, right? It sheds just a little bit of light. Not only so they can see what's there, but also so they can see what's not there. We know that's what faith does. That's what faith does. The light of faith does that to our fear. When we step out in faith in times of fear, it'll shed some light. It'll show us what really is there, and it'll show us what really isn't there. Now, it won't change your circumstances. There may be something there that you wish wasn't there. But what it'll do, you'll see it in a different perspective. You won't see it through darkness. You'll see it with a little bit of a light on it. You'll see it for what it is. It gives us perspective so that we don't have to be afraid. You remember a couple of weeks ago, the psalmist, the author unknown, but the psalmist in Psalm 119 said that God's word, you remember that, is both a lamp and a light. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. You know, sometimes when we have fear, and we all have fear at times, not only can we turn to God in prayer, but we can turn to His word. His word is a lamp. His word is a light. And so when you have fear about something, open up His word. Allow His word to be that light in that dark space, to illuminate what is there, but also what is not there. I'll share a story with you. This happened just over the past week. There's a man, senior adult man. I'm going to share this. He's not here today. I know where he's at. He's out of town. He wanted to let me know he wouldn't be here this Sunday. He's only been coming for a few weeks now, maybe a couple months. He's never been in an evangelical church before. He's been in another faith for some time, all of his life, really. He's been coming, and he's just eat up. He's just eat up with what's happening here at Northside. I'm telling you, he calls me. He comes by. He stops by the office. He's always popping in, right? And he's just eat up with it. In one of our last conversations, he said, "Pastor, you're not going to believe it." He said, "I've been going to church my whole life, but I've never heard anybody preach the Bible before." Right? We didn't even take the Bibles before where we went. And I'm not going to tell you where he went, but it wasn't evangelical. And he said, "But you're not going to believe this. I was listening to you. This was a couple weeks, last week, I think." And he said, "I looked around." He said, "Everybody around me, they had either their tablet or their phone or a Bible open." And he said, "You know what? A bunch of them were even writing stuff down. They were taking notes." He said, I couldn't believe it. "So when I come back, I'm bringing me a notebook too," right? Amen. God bless. Word of God. You know, it will illuminate your darkness as well. And just as light dissipates darkness. You get into a dark place, just a little bit of light changes everything, doesn't it? Isn't that funny about, light completely diminishes darkness, but darkness has no effect on light. It's pretty lit up pretty well in here right now. But, we could just get boxes and boxes of darkness and open them up, and it wouldn't change a thing. But I'll tell you, when we open it up and that light hit that box, it would change that box, wouldn't it? Light dissipates darkness. And faith is to fear what light is to darkness. See, when we step out in faith, when we increase our faith, when we allow our faith to shine, in that moment, the darkness has to flee. The fear has to flee. It doesn't have a choice. And just like lighting a candle in a dark room, that darkness has to go away. Listen, I'm going to tell you, when you step out in faith, that fear has to go away. Darkness can't stand up against us. That's what faith is to fear. It's light to darkness. Look what he continues there in verse 1. He says, "So because of that, because the Lord is my light, because He is my salvation, because He is my stronghold, I should not fear. I should not dread." Now he didn't say, "I will not." He said, "I should not." Likely, David was a little scared right now when he's penning this. He said, but I know I shouldn't be. I shouldn't. As a matter of fact, that's a good little note there. I didn't even have that in my notes right there. I'm going to add that right now. There you go. See, the next service won't even know that happened, right? He said, I should not fear. But the truth is, we all have fear, don't we? Let's be honest. Now, we got different fears, but we all got fear. I did a little research this week. In 2025, Chapman University did a survey on the greatest fears in America amongst adults. They've been doing this same survey for the past 26 years. Here's what it said in 2025. The number one fear amongst adults in America, corrupt government officials, 69.1%. By the way, that's been the number one fear in their surveys for the past 11 years. Number two, loved ones becoming seriously ill, 58.9%. Number three, economic or financial collapse. Number four, cyber terrorism, 55.9%. Number five, loved ones dying. Number six, the U.S. being involved in another world war. Number seven, pollution of drinking water. Number eight, Russia using nuclear weapons. Number nine, pollution of oceans, rivers, or lakes. And number 10, government tracking personal data, nearly 53%. That's the greatest fears in America today. That ring a bell? Sound like headlines you've heard lately? Hey, that's what was interesting. As I was doing that study, I thought, man, I remember doing this once before. And sure enough, I went back through my computer to find my notes. In 2018, I did the same thing. It was a different message, different text altogether. But I also found where the Washington Post listed the top fears in America. Now, I shared the sermon in 2018. I'm not real sure how far this preceded this. But around that time, the number one fear in America was public speaking. That means if I were to hand my mic to the majority of you in the room right now, you would freak out, right? Number one, fear of public speaking. Number two, fear of heights. Number three, bugs or snakes. I'm not going to share it. Number four, death. Now, what's interesting about that and the point that I shared then, and you've heard this before too, that means that at any given funeral service, the typical congregant that was sitting out there for the funeral would rather be in the box than behind the mic. Right? A greater fear of public speaking than they have of death itself. What's a big difference, isn't it? Now, before I make a huge leap here, let me say this. Academic surveys will always vary from public culture surveys. They will. And so what I did is I began to look. I looked at all of Chapman's surveys for the past, ever since they've done them. Looked at other surveys that were out there in Washington Post and others. Here's what I found. All the surveys, from year to year, the greatest fears that were listed were driven by the headlines of that same year. The same thing that you're seeing in print, the same thing you're seeing in social media, the same thing you're seeing in the news. I mean, that's not reflecting the fears. It's driving the fears of America. There's a difference. Okay. There is no unbiased free press today in America. I'm going to make some of you mad. That's okay. There is no unbiased free press. It's all biased in some way. And everybody's out to make a profit. And they have figured out how to make a profit. Get you scared. Invoke fear. That's what they do. Hey, you watch whatever, you watch it, Google, whatever, however you do it, you get whatever news source. Oh, this one's mine. It's different from all the others. Put it to the test. Spend a whole week with it. You tell me if they don't mander fear. I guarantee you they do. I guarantee you at some point they're evoking fear. Planet's getting hotter. Planet's getting colder. Hey, something's going to fall out of the sky and hit the sun or hit the earth or throw us out of orbit, right? There's aliens. There ain't aliens. There's this. There's that. We're going to lose democracy. Have I missed anyone yet? It's all going away. Boy, if we don't vote this way, the world's over. Well, God bless. I hope it does, right? Because we got a better one coming. Amen? It's fear. Whichever one, put it to the test. Tell me. If that's not true. Well, preacher, isn't that true about you? You evoke fear. A place called hell, that's a pretty scary place. You're biased for the gospel. You're narrow-minded. Jesus is the only way. Preacher, I'd say you pretty well have tunnel vision. And you're right. I'm going to tell you, because I'm looking through an empty tomb. All the way. And I'm going to tell you, this and this alone is truth. It is your only source of truth. Is there fear? Sure. But the Word of God always has and always will be true. Keep going. 15% of adults in America today take an anxiety medication of some sort. 15%. And 50%, half, take antacids. Some of the top pills flying off the shelf at any given pharmacy is either anti-anxiety or anti-acid medicines. What does that say about where we are? Oh, but there's something greater. Pew Research recently did a study and found that 7 out of 10, 70% of teens today struggle with mental health issues, fear, anxiety, depression. What's the results of that? Eating disorders, loneliness, ultimately even suicidal thoughts. Why would you share that, preacher? Because I'm going to tell you, that's what we're feeding our kids. We're the adults. We're getting all work. Oh, everybody's out to get us. Oh, somebody, big brother's watching. There's all these agendas, conspiracy theories, all these things. And we're taking it and we're feeding that to our kids instead of feeding them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're destroying a generation beneath us. 70% of teens are struggling with mental issues. You say, oh, that research, that was just done out there in California or somewhere. I want to tell you, I see it in this church too. We're not void of this. And I'm convinced it's because of we're gobbling it up, man, just gobbling all this garbage up, and we're spitting it out to our kids, and they're the ones digesting it. That's good too. I ain't got that in my notes. I need to write. I don't have time. I got to go. David's not just saying, listen, this is all, have you ever heard this? Facing your fears, right? Facing your giants. Facing your fears, right? That's what this is. It's not just facing your fear. Look at verse 8 there. My heart says this about you. Seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. David's not saying just face your fears. He's saying, in the midst of this, seek God's face in your fears. There's going to be times when we have fear, worry, anxiety. And it's in that moment, seek the face. Don't go looking online for answers. Seek the face of God. You know, some people are completely paralyzed by their fears. In fact, I read stories of some even just eating them up so bad it taking their lives. The story of a man, he was that way. He was just fearful about everything. Always was. For his whole life, got married, had kids. Always afraid, I'm going to get sick, they're going to get sick. When they turn 16, they're going to get a car wreck. He would lose jobs like crazy because always afraid he was going to lose his job. So in his fear for losing his job, he would lose his job. Right, because it didn't work good. It affected everything. It affected all of his relationships and affected his health. Man, he's eating, you know, he's popping these anxiety pills like Tic Tacs, right? I mean, just shoveling stuff out to him. And now he's later in life, and he goes to the doctor one day, and the kids are gone. Everything should be good at the house, right? Just him and his wife. But he's still just feeling worse than he ever has. Talks to his doctor. Doctor meet with him. Doctor had run all the battery of tests and all things. Looks at, you know, his list of prescriptions. And the doctor says, I'll be right back. Goes out to talk to him. He says, is your wife here? And he said, yeah, she drove me. I'm afraid I'd get in a wreck and die. I trust her to drive more. So the doctor leaves the room, goes out and talks to his wife. Doctor tells the wife, he says, listen, I'm certain of this. Your husband's going to die within 6 months. He's just, this fear that he has just eating him up inside. He's going to be dead in 6 months. He said, But I do believe we can make some changes. I think we can completely reverse this thing. But I said, but here's the thing. He said, it's really going to come down to you. His wife said, what do you mean? I said, for the next 12 months, I needed you to give him a stress-free environment completely. Let him sleep as long as he wants to sleep. Stay up as late as he wants to. Go to bed whenever he wants to. Wake up whenever he wants to. When he wakes up, I want you to have his favorite breakfast ready for him. Whatever he wants for lunch, if you can't be there, you make sure it's in the fridge and ready for him. And when dinner time comes, whatever he wants, that's what you get. If he don't want to go somewhere, don't go. If he wants to go somewhere, you go. is you just got to do everything you can to give him a perfect, stress-free environment for the next 12 months. He said, but listen, if you do that, come back in 12 months, and I think we can turn this thing around. So the doctor walks off, they leave, they're driving home, and lady's driving, of course, the man asked, said, well, what did the doctor say to you? The woman looked at him and said, you're going to die in 6 months. We all have fears. Question is, where is your faith in your fear? I was reminded of the story when Jesus is with the disciples. They had fed the multitudes, and he tells them, hey, guys, let's get in the boat. We're going to go out across the sea. Let's go get alone. Right? So they all get in the boat. Jesus in the boat. They get out on the water. Jesus falls asleep in front of the boat. He's out cold. I love that, the humanity of Jesus. He slept. He was fully God. He was fully man. But he's asleep in the front of the boat. And a storm comes up, and the disciples are losing their mind. They're freaking out. Professional fishermen, freaking out. Wake Jesus up. Don't you even care? We're going to die out here. Now, this story is found in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right? Luke, Jesus simply says to the disciples in this moment, where's your faith? In both Matthew and Mark, Jesus said, why are you afraid? He follows that in Matthew and says to them, why are you afraid? You have little faith. In Mark, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, certainly disciples had faith. Jesus didn't mean there was no faith at all. They had left their careers. They had left their families. They had left everything to follow Jesus. Certainly they had faith. I believe what Jesus was questioning in this moment is, where's your faith now? Where's your faith in this moment? Where's your faith in this storm? Where's your faith in this darkness? He said, you're choosing fear over faith. Now, again, here they are, several of these disciples, professional fishermen. They'd been on this body of water before. They had been through storms before. They had likely been on storms just as bad as this one. Why all of a sudden, with all these years of experience, these professional fishermen, why would they think this is the one? This is when we're going to die. Why would they respond differently now? And I think it's because what they were saying is, Jesus, this isn't supposed to happen when you're in the boat. We understand when we're out here all alone, these storms, but you're with us. Storms don't happen when Jesus is in the boat, right? David, remember, I believe he was likely in a cave facing En-Gedi, facing an oasis. Can you imagine in this dark cave, but as you peek out to see where Saul and his men are, you see an oasis that you can almost touch, and yet you're hiding in a cave. Friends, sometimes, even when you're following Jesus, even when you're doing all the things that you believe God would have you to do, you can still face storms. You can still have dark times. And that's when you put your faith on display. Oswald Chambers has a great quote. I've got it in your app this morning. It says this: the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else. He stole that from Jesus in Matthew 10:28. Do you remember that? Jesus said, don't fear the things that can only kill the body. Fear the one who can kill body and soul. Well, how can we have faith of David in times of fear? Well, it's that other book in verses 13 and 14. He says, you can be certain in the Lord's goodness. You can know that God is good, that He's there, and that you can wait for the Lord. You know, David had waited 15 years from the time that he was anointed to be king before he ever sat on the throne. Joseph waited 22 years from the time his brother sold him into slavery until the time that he would be reunited. Moses waited 80 years. He was 80 years old before he ever delivered his brothers and sisters out of Egypt. Abraham waited 100 years for Isaac. Isaiah the prophet says this, God speaking through the prophet, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, says, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run with and not become weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Now, you say, why do you share that? Well, the word trust there in Isaiah 40, 31 is the same Hebrew word, kiva, that is used by David in this psalm for the word wait. That's what waiting is. Waiting is just trusting that God's there. Waiting is just trusting that God's got this. And what do we know? Man, there's purpose in the wait, isn't there? And we all hate to wait. This one more than anybody in this room. I don't like waiting on anything. But there's purpose in waiting. Yeah, remember when you waited on that your first child to get here? But you know what? There's some good stuff happening in mama's womb for 9 months, right? That thing needs to develop. It needs to go through all these things, right? That needs to take place. What about waiting on your wedding? Man, that's one. Every man in this room, we want it. We want short engagements and even shorter wedding ceremonies. Amen? Let's do it. Let's get it done. Right? That's what we want. That's not what she wants. That's not what her and her mama want. They're planning. Big plans, right? Every detail of everything has a purpose. You think those are just napkins? No. That's not just napkins. Look what's on that napkin. There was a lot of thought that went to what was printed on that napkin. That's why we bought 10,000 of them, only knowing 300 people are coming, right? But getting personal. There's purpose in all of it. Sometimes there's purpose when we wait on God. You know, God is infinite. He transcends time as we know it. He has no concern with time whatsoever, only timing. He's never early. He's never late. And so we wait by faith. I'll close with this. You ever heard of the Stanford marshmallow experiment? You remember that Stanford back in, from 1968 to 1974, one of the staff psychologists there, psychiatrist, I believe, did a study over this time span. 550 different children, boys and girls, all around the age of 4. And here was the experiment that he conducted. He'd bring the kids into this little room, one at a time, very calm room. He would say, listen, I have something for you. I want to give you one of them giant marshmallows. He said, I want to give you a marshmallow. He said, but I need to go away, run an errand real quick, and I'll be right back. You can have that marshmallow now, or if you wait till I get back, I'll give you 2 marshmallows. You know, every one of the kids said, I'll take the 2 when you get back. But then he did something. What they didn't know is that marshmallow was already there. He took a little napkin off of it, and there was that marshmallow. And he walked out, and that kid had to sit there with that marshmallow, just looking. I should have brought a marshmallow, just looking at that thing, right? And it was so funny. They showed, like, because they're videotaping the whole thing. And those kids, man, they're pacing. They get up. They start scratching. You know, it's just, it's just horrible, right? So there it is. You know, these marshmallows don't smell like anything. They're sniffing it. They're dabbing it on their tongue, right? Just freaking out. Some of them pulling their hair. Some of them running in circles, screaming. A couple of them prayed. One fell asleep. But do you know what 2/3 of every one of them kids did? They ate that marshmallow. Only 1/3 was willing to wait. What does that have to do with anything? Well, they kept all the kids' information, and 40 years later, they followed up with all 550 of them. And what they found, almost exclusively, was all that 1/3 of kids that was willing to wait compared to the 2/3 that wouldn't, were by far more successful. They were more successful in school, in athletics, higher SAT scores. They were more successful in careers later in life. They were more fulfilled in life. There was far less drug abuse or any kind of addictions or divorce or anything else. Why? Simply because they understood that delayed gratification is worth it. even at that early age, they thought, if I can wait on that one, I'll get two. Made college and other things later in life a little bit easier too. I can stick it out for 4 years because there's something greater coming. You know, that's the way we are. There's something far greater coming. And we need to be reminded it's worth waiting for. Psalm 139, we looked at the omnipresence of God, that He's always everywhere at all times. Well, friends, if you truly believe that, if you truly believe that God is always everywhere at all times, then when you wait on Him, you never wait alone. And it's worth it. My question is, do you believe it? I got a bonus verse. Didn't think I'd have time. I think I do. We all love Romans 8:28, don't we? We know that God works together for the good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. But you know, just a few verses down, verses 38 and 39 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, the hope and the promise that we have in You through Your Word, the presence of the Holy Spirit. God, I know there are people here today in a dark place, in a difficult season. People who are battling with anxiety and fear. And truth be known, God, there's a little bit of that truth for all of us. So God, by faith, we seek Your face. We seek Your Word in our fear. And I pray that through Your presence of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Your perfect Word, God, You would overcome the fear in our lives just as light overcomes darkness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.